Again, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter number 13. We begin a study last week on what's called the Kingdom Parables, and we did a little bit of an introduction to that. We looked at a parable. We explained the purpose of a parable. Really, the purpose kind of relates back to the last verse of chapter number 12. Where Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." They're my family. And so who are the people who do the will of the Father? The Father in heaven. Who are the brothers and sisters and mothers of Jesus Christ? Who are his family? Well, those who he's going to describe those people are really how they become part of that family through these kingdom parables. He's going to tell us who is part of that family through these kingdom parables, and he's going to tell us why most people are not part of that family through these kingdom parables, because there's few that find the way. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to the kingdom of God, and few be that find that way. And so why is it that so many people reject the gospel and aren't part of the kingdom of God? Well, we talked a little bit about a parable. We talked about the meaning of a parable. If you remember, one of the things that I showed you was, and we looked at a few texts to kind of prove the point. First of all, when you have a parable, especially, the parables, Jesus spoke the parables. When Jesus spoke a parable, he always preceded that parable by saying that it was a parable. And so when you see stories in the Bible that kind of look like illustrations, and he doesn't say they're parables, he's probably telling a true story. It's not just an illustration. And when we talked about the meaning of a parable, you can kind of get the meaning from the word itself. It's a compound Greek word that's made up of para, which is to come along the side with, or alongside is literally what the word means, and to come alongside. And balla, which we get our English word ball from, means to throw a ball. And so what the meaning of a parable is, it's a story that comes alongside and it's cast upon a truth to shed light upon that truth so we can understand the real meaning of that truth. Now, we also talked, and I think, this is probably the most important thing that you need to get out of the introductory part, and that's the method of interpretation of a parable. And really, remember I said you can narrow it down to one word. And what's that word? Context. Context is how we interpret parables. We interpret them in the context, first of all, of the passage, and then of the Bible, and then of the gospel. And so they have to fit that context. And if you're looking for an interpretation, then you can look to other parables and to other illustrations that Jesus gives in order to interpret that parable. Let me give you one example. Look at verse number 4 that we'll be looking at tonight. He's going to talk about the birds that came and devoured the seeds. Now, how are we to interpret those birds? Well, he gives us the illustration. He gives us the interpretation, rather, over in verse 19. Because he says the wicked one is the one who comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. So who are the birds? The birds would be plural of the wicked one, which probably would mean that the birds are the devil and his demons. It doesn't probably mean that's what it means. So when I'm interpreting the rest of the parables and a bird appears in the parable, how am I to interpret that bird? We'll look at the parable of the mustard seed and the plant that grows, and the birds come and land on this great big plant that grows up. Well, who are the birds that come and land upon this plant? That's the church. Who are the birds? They're the devil and his demons. And what that parable is teaching there is that, hey, you can have a church, and you better believe that the devil and his demons are going to come and be members right alongside with you. And we'll see another parable that kind of teaches that tonight, too. So, not that any of you guys are devils or demons. I mean, sometimes the pastor is a devil or a demon. But you better believe, I've said it before, if we would have our spiritual eyes opened here tonight and we could see
the beings that were in our midst, I think we would be amazed and excited. But in some of those beings that we would see, we would be absolutely terrified. That being that sits on your back of your head and tells you, or sits in that seat right behind you, if we had a full congregation, we wouldn't have any room for the demons to sit down, but we get these empty seats. And so they sit down right next to Chap. Chap's got one sitting right next to him. And that demon's going to whisper in Chap's ear in a minute, "Chap, man, get you a little nap here. You've worked hard today. You don't need that stuff. You read your Bible all the time." So anyway, the birds of the air are the demons, and that's just an example. But that's how you interpret those parables. And those things are consistent, not only throughout those metaphors and similes are not only consistent in the parables, they're consistent throughout the Bible. The birds of the air is a reference to the devil and his demons. And so we don't have to look far for that interpretation. All right, so basically, again, that was kind of the introduction. And we looked at one parable last week. I want to look at a couple of them this week. So let's begin with the parable of the sower. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we'll kind of go through the interpretation from there. But let's read, first of all, the parable. And as I said earlier in the introduction, when Jesus spoke in parables, it's noted that he spoke in parables by the author of the gospel. So then he spoke, verse number 3, chapter 13, many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Well, we already know who that is because we talked about it. "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Their roots couldn't get down to the water, and so they didn't have the water, and so they withered away. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell upon good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now the first question I'll ask is, who has ears? He who has ears, let him hear. How many people have ears? Everybody has ears. So Jesus was saying, all of you people who have ears, let him hear. And you could take that and say, he who has spiritual ears, let him hear. But I don't think that's necessarily what he meant there. What he was saying is, you all have ears, and it's a choice now. Listen to what I'm going to say. If you'll take your ears and focus your ears on what I'm about to say, you'll learn a great lesson here. That's what he's saying. I mean, I don't know about you, but in my world, there's all sorts of noises that I can choose to listen to. I mean, I can be in my home, and there will be a radio playing, and there will be a dog barking, and there will be a cat meowing, and there will be a sermon going on over here, and the television will be on. And you can listen. He who has ears can choose to listen to what you choose to listen to. And so Jesus is saying here, he who has ears, hey, everyone has ears to hear. Hey, then let him hear. You all can hear this, what he's about to say. All right, now we get the interpretation over beginning in verse number 18. Now those of you who weren't here last week, he gets into the purpose of the parables through 10 through 17. We went through all of that when we were in our introduction. If you want to get that information, you can go back and get the tape, but I'll skip that for now. But let's pick up in the interpretation of the parable in verse number 18. He says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." Now, this whole story here is going to be a very familiar story to all the Israelites, because almost all of them did some type of farming. even if they lived in the city, they had a plot of land outside the city. Remember the Levites, when we looked at the Levites in the Mosaic Law, how they were given, they were to live in the cities, but they were given plots of land outside of the city. So even the ministry people had a plot of land that they farmed for their own personal needs. And so they would leave the city each day and go out to that farm, and they would take their seeds with them. So the wayside is kind of the way to their farm. And they would spill some seed along the way, and you can pick it up from there. But anyway, so it says, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. Then verse number 20, but he who received the stone on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and who cares, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears it. He chooses to hear it, and he understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And so we get this parable, and I think all of us are pretty familiar with this. Who's the sower? Who's the sower of this parable? God is the sower, right? He's the one that scatters his seed. What is his seed? What's the seed? The Word of God. Come on, guys, you can get this. Let's go. Come on. The seed is the word of God. He tells us there, it's the word of the kingdom, verse number 19. So we know exactly what it is. All right, now, he says in verse 4, he says, he who sowed some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. They took it away. Well, we know who the birds are. Immediately, what the devil going to try to do as soon as a word is sown into your heart? He's going to try, especially if you're not saved, he's going to try to take that word away. And he's very successful at that. He's very successful at removing the word of God just almost totally from a society where we used to, the word of God used to be just an integral part of every bit of our society. The educational system, the justice system, the entertainment, I mean, everything was centered around the word of God. And now the devil has snatched that word right out of our society. He doesn't want that word because the word does not come back void. If you can get the word out there and people will hear the word, it's gonna take an effect on people. And so the wicked one, he's going to try to snatch that away. This is the one who's received the seed by the wayside. Well, the wayside, again, it was just the road. It would come up and... The seed wouldn't even have time to grow, and the devil would snatch it away before it ever could make a plant. All right, now verse number 20, and let's tie that back to verse number 5. Let's compare those two. Let's look at the parable and then look at the interpretation. He says, but some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Well, in Israel, that's the way most of the land is. I mean, there's a small layer of topsoil, and then just immediately below that topsoil, you get into some limestone, and then below that, you get into rock. And so it's not really made for, it's not fertile land made for good agricultural growth. I mean, they've had to import a lot of soil and do a lot of things to have the type of... prolific crops that they have now in Israel. But for most part, that land is barren. I mean, it's really barren. And so you can plant something, but it can't get deep enough down to get the water, and it's a pretty arid climate, and so it's really hard for a plant to grow. And that's the picture that's being painted here by Jesus. He says, but he who receives the seed on stony places. Now, that's kind of like the heart, isn't it? People who have hard hearts, they don't have much depth of character. They don't have much depth of being. And so it's really hard to get something to get deep into their heart and receive the water of the Holy Spirit, which waters the Word, because their hearts are so hard. And the Holy Spirit, we're told in John, comes to convict the world of sin and to lift up Jesus Christ and to tell the world that the devil's been judged. The Holy Spirit does that. But our hearts are so hard in the society that we live in the worldly society, that it's the hearts are stony. And so, yeah, you might get somebody in the church and they hear the Word, but there's no depth in that, and there's no Spirit involved in that, and it's not watered. And so immediately, they come in, they hear the Word, and say, wow, I've seen this over and over again. Man, I really like the way you all do church here. I really like hearing the Word of God. You don't hear that in many churches. And they last about 2 weeks, and there's no depth. And so all of a sudden, it doesn't take root, and then, you know, off they go. And verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, and he endures only for a little while. And it doesn't take anything to drive those kind of people away. I mean, the first time you say the wrong thing, the first time you step on their toes, they're gone. I mean, you say something that they received the wrong way, and they're gone. Any kind of persecution comes along, any kind of trial goes, and immediately they stumble and off they go back into the world. All right, then let's compare the next parable. Now, this is the one. This is the one that gets most of us in the church. And I don't think it steals your salvation, because I believe in eternal security, and I believe once you're saved, I believe you're always saved. I don't believe it can do that. But it can certainly, what the warning that Jesus is going to give here, if you don't take heed to it, this process can certainly rob you of any type of effectiveness in ministry, any type of joy or any type of peace, because you allow the Word to be choked out by the cares of this world. Let's look at it, verse number 7. He says, in verse number 7, he says, and some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. And then look at the interpretation. Now he who received the seed among thorns, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he doesn't become unsaved, he becomes unfruitful. And I think there's a big distinction there. I think before this, the parables that he gave were about people that come and they taste of the good things of the word, but they get, they leave the church and never really become Christian because they don't have root or they got hard hearts. But here, he's talking about unfruitfulness. They bear no fruit. We live in a time when the church is not bearing any fruit. Why is the church not bearing any fruit? Because of exactly what Jesus describes here in this parable. Now, he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he or she becomes fruitful. Now, what are the cares of the world? What I eat, what I drink, what I wear. In other words, that all consumes my life. And we live in a consumer society. And I tell you what, to some degree, I think we're all affected by this. The deceitfulness of riches. What's a deceitful of riches? How are we deceived by riches? Is it evil to have things? Is it evil to have money? No, not in and of itself. What's the deceitfulness of riches? It's when we live for wealth, when that becomes our God, I mean, Jesus said, you know, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. So if you love, serve mammon, if that's your goal, if that's who you serve, if that's your God, then you're gonna hate the things of God. And so it's not evil to live for riches, but it's not evil to be rich, but it's evil to live for riches, to trust in riches. You know, a lot of us trust. I think one of the happiest times in my life is when I lost my business and I got saved and I had absolutely lost everything and I had nothing. Who did I trust in then for everything? God. That's a good place to be. Never lacked anything during those years. Didn't have a car, but I didn't have to pay insurance. And I didn't have a gas bill. And I walked and I was in great shape. Had a great suntan in Las Vegas. I mean, I walked everywhere I went. And so, you know, and there's nothing wrong with having a car. But they do. There are things that you have to care for in a car. The cares of this world. I mean, they choke out sometimes the word. To worry about riches, to trust in riches, to become selfish because of riches, that's a big danger right there. We'll never be fruitful when we've allowed riches to turn us into selfish people. And boy, there is a tendency for riches to do that. And I'm saying riches. I'm not talking about multimillionaire type riches. I'm talking about money. I mean, wealth of any sort. When we have things and wealth, it's a very dangerous position to be in, because there's a tendency for it to choke out the Spirit and choke out the goodness of God and to make us selfish people. We begin to hoard those riches and cling to those riches and don't share those riches. That chokes out our fruitfulness. But, let's look at the last part of this parable. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then we get the interpretation in verse 23. But he who received seed on good ground, with soft hearts, with willing hearts, obedient hearts, and understands the word will change us. If we allow the word to work in our hearts, it will take a hard heart and make it a soft heart, a loving heart, an unselfish heart. If our focus is on God and not on the things of this world, on the wealth of this world, and we focus on God through his word, the word then can change us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we live, when we begin to take on that image of Jesus Christ, you better believe we're going to bear some fruit. There's going to be some fruit in our life. And some are going to bear a 100-fold, some 60-fold, others only going to bear 30-fold. But hey, you're bearing some fruit. I mean, bearing some fruit of any sort is okay. The last thing you want to be is a fruit tree not bearing any fruit. There's a parable about that too, isn't there? Where Jesus actually, that's a true story, where he cursed the fig tree because it wasn't bearing any fruit. And he didn't just do that to show them his creative and destructive powers. He did that to show them that it's very important to him that we bear some fruit. The nation of Israel had not borne any fruit, and they were about to be cursed, and that was the picture that was being painted there. But there's a point, I think, as believers that if we wrap ourselves up in the things of this world and we choke out all that God wants to do in our life and we don't bear any fruit, then there's a point remember what Jesus told the church in Ephesus, I believe it was, that, hey, your candlestick will be taken away. I don't think it means you're going to get. He's going to zap you and destroy you with lightning or thunder or something. But it means that your effectiveness is going to. You're going to reach a point where you can't bear any fruit. Now, let me say one thing about trees, fruit trees. Fruit trees don't bear fruit the year after you plant the seed, do they? They don't bear fruit the next year or the next year, and it takes all sorts of pruning, and it takes several years. And so, if you're in this process and you're in the Word and maybe you don't see the fruit in your life you'd like to see, hang on, it's coming. Fruit tree bears fruit in its season when God's ready for it to bear fruit. But you hang in there and be patient. And don't let the things of the world choke out what God's trying to do in your life. And in your time and in your season, you're going to bear fruit. Some of you 100-fold, some of you 60-fold, some of you 30-fold, some of you 10-fold, some of you 3-fold, some of you 1-fold. But at least, you're not going to be cursed like that fig tree that bore no fruit. So hang in there. All right, now, let's look at one more parable here real quickly as we go. Let's see the next one I want to look at. The parable of the wheat and tares. That's a good one right there. Let's read it. Verses 20. I'm trying to find my notes there. Yeah, here we go. All right. It says, he spoke another parable, and he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed. Who's the man who sowed? Keeping this in context. God. He sows through who? His workers. Who are his servants? Me and you and anybody that works in the kingdom. If you're working in the kingdom, you're a servant of God. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And he used his servants to help him. But while the man slept. Now, this is where you got to watch parables and similes and metaphors and all that kind of stuff. At some point, they break down. God never sleeps. But God allows things to happen sometimes for his purposes. And we'll look at that in just a minute. While man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. I don't know about you. I haven't done too much gardening. But I have learned this much in the little bit of gardening I've done. Weeds are much more prolific than wheat or good stuff, vegetables. And when I had that 12 acres of land out there, I did my best to get grass to grow out there and paid all sorts of money for good grass seed. And had a well put in and was watering the land and doing everything I was supposed to do, fertilizing it, and that grass would not grow. I mean, it was slow coming. But those weeds, they loved it. Those weeds, I mean, you'd go out there and mow them one week, and the next week they'd be this tall. And they would choke out all of the grass. And so weeds are prolific things. And so that's what he's pointing out here. And he says, but while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner is God, the servants are who? That's me and you, the workers in his field, said to him, sir, what in the world did you do that for? Did you not sow good seed in your field, you cheapskate? How then does we have all these tares and we're having to do all this work? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Who's the enemy in these parables? The wicked one, Satan. It doesn't change. And his demons. And the servant said to him, do you want us then to go out and pull up those tares, gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both, this is really strange. He says, let both grow together. This is not good farming. Don't use this for your garden. This is not, he's using a parable here, but you wouldn't want to farm like this. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, you know all of those symbols in that parable. The barn is heaven, right? The reapers are who? We know from Joel that at the end of the age, there's going to be, the reapers are going to come and reap a harvest of the tares. And they're going to be cast into where? They're going to be cast, they're going to be burned up, and that's a picture of Gehenna, that's a picture of hell, so they'll be cast into hell, and so we know that part. We know who the servants are, we know who the owner is, it's God. We know that the tares, who are the tares in this parable? Who are the tares? Lost people, unsaved people, okay, And who's the wheat? That's you. That's me. We're the wheat. Okay, hopefully. Now, we might have, only God knows who the tares are and who the wheat is. And apparently, you can kind of expect in a church setting to have both wheat and tares growing together. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I try to figure out who they are. And sometimes I think I know. And sometimes I've been fooled pretty bad. And when I get to heaven, and I'm the only one up there, I'm going to have really be fooled. No, I'm teasing. When I get to heaven, there's going to be some people up there that I would never expect to be up there. I'll say, man, I thought they were a terror all along. And then I'm going to get there and I'm going to say, where's so-and-so? George will be there. You can bank on it. Now, let's talk about these tares a minute. The tares are unsaved people who were sowed by the devil, so seeds of evil, right? And this is where maybe you can spot them. Because what's the seeds of evil? I mean, you can kind of summarize them. John, in 1 John, summarizes them three ways. Evil is what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I believe those seeds are sown. I really think we've got a really good group in our church. It's a small group. But if we begin to grow, you better believe there's going to be some devils coming here, some tares. We've had some come through. Trust me. We've had some blessed subtraction, too, along the way. And they've left. But you're going to find those weeds in the church. There are people who call them a tare and a grain of wheat are almost the same. It's very hard to tell the difference. And that's why he's using that picture there in this parable. Very hard to tell the difference. And it's very hard sometimes to tell to distinguish between who's saved and who's unsaved. But there are hypocrites in the church. They're actors. They're really not born again. I mean, I really believe that a person is born again, he knows he's born again. She knows she's born again. I believe you know that Jesus is God. You know that this is the Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of tests that you can take. I'd suggest if you're wondering if you're a tare, read 1 John, because that's a great test of whether or not you're a tare or whether or not you're wheat. But in the church, from time to time, you're going to get those tares. In some churches, I think that's all they've got is tares. Now, they grow up together. And so, I mean, the servants come along, and they say, I mean, it's just like I think some people in the church come along sometimes. God, don't you understand what you've done? I mean, you've allowed these tares to grow up among the wheat. I mean, you've allowed these devils to penetrate your work, to penetrate the church. Don't you understand the trouble that causes? Don't you understand the work, the pain, the hurt that causes? Don't you understand? I mean, as a pastor, I say that sometimes when we have a demon appear in this church. I mean, like, Lord, look. I mean, why are they here? I mean, why do you allow that? And you question that. Now, and so, you know, you know, my thing is let's pull them up. I used to think, man, it was my job to just pull those things right out of here. Just to tell them, you know, you go find another place. We don't want you here. But that's not the way God prescribes the remedy, is it? Look at what he says. He says, the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them, pull them up, and get them out of here? You know, Paul over in the book of Titus says, reject a divisive man after two warnings. And that means kick them out of the church. In 1 Corinthians, he told them to kick out that young man who was having sexual relations with his father's wife. He told them to kick him out of the church. So there is a point where you absolutely know you're dealing with a devil and it's causing harm to the church that you have to ask that person to leave. But there's a lot of times it's a gray area. A lot of times you don't know. You know, there's people that sometimes seem like they're terrors, and they might not be. I act like a terror a lot of times. Probably some, yeah. Quit coughing back there, Jerry. The shoe fits, wear it. But he's saying here. He's listen to what he says. He says, "No, lest while you gather up the tares." You know, don't go pulling people out unless there's those situations I just talked about. Unless while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now, how could you uproot the wheat by getting rid of the tares? I mean, how can, if you know what the weeds are, and you pull the weeds out. I mean, in a garden, you usually know what the weeds are, and you pull those weeds out, and it helps your plant to grow, doesn't it? So my question on a practical plane is, why can't I just, as pastor of this church, just uproot all the tares and be left with nothing but wheat? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, I don't know for sure who's saved and who's not saved. I don't know. I've already said we're going to be surprised at some of the people that we find in heaven, and we're going to be surprised at some of the people that aren't in heaven that we thought would be there. I don't know for sure. You know, only God knows for sure. He's the only one that's 100% sure. There are some people that are in such bad shape when they get saved, and I fit in that category. They were in such bad shape when they got saved that, man, 10 years of sanctification, and they're still pretty bad people. 20 years of sanctification, and they're still pretty bad people. But that doesn't mean they're not saved, right? There are some people that live, you know, they're raised in Christian homes. I'd say like your children, my children, they're raised in Christian homes. And when they get saved, they recognize they're sinners, but they don't come out of that gutter like that. They don't have that far to go, and they can, you know, If they embrace the things of the Lord, man, they could just speed right up in the process, and they look saved to everybody. But you take some people, they come so far out of the gutter that they might not ever make it to what you consider, you know, super saint status. And then there are people, let me tell you what, they're good actors. They're hypocrites. They're tares. And they're great moral people, or at least appear to be great moral people. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't curse, they don't fool around. They don't hang out with girls that do. They don't chew, they don't hang out with girls that do. and so, you know, they live this, you know, they live this, they give this appearance of being wheat, being born again believers. And so I don't know who they are. I love what Gert Behenna says. She says, "I ain't what I want to be. I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I'm going to be. But thank God I ain't what I used to be." And so we don't really know who's born again and who's not. The second reason we don't have the right to be pulling up tares, and here's, I think, the main reason. We were all tares at one time. I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg? Yeah, today, about homosexuals. It's real easy to get down on homosexuals. And he made the point that homosexuality is just one form of perverted sex, and that we all have perverted sex at one time or the other.
And so we better be real careful about just getting down on homosexuals. And he made the point that, you know, a church that there's something wrong with a church that doesn't have homosexuals in the church. Because we should be open to homosexuals, to perverted people who are perverted sexually in other ways, to adulterers, to drunkards, to drug addicts, to whatever. Our door should be open to those sort of people, to the tares of this world. Because we want those tares to become what? To become wheat. And so, yeah, we don't want to be pulling them out of here. I mean, we don't want to pull anybody out of here that again, is not hurting the wheat and not hurting the tares that are going to become wheat. And as long as that's the case, then we'll leave that up to the Lord. Don't you think that's a good thing to do? And isn't that maybe what he's telling us here? Because the Lord's going to take care of his business in the end. That's the message in verse number 30. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Until he comes back. Then anybody who's not saved at that point, it's too late. And then I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them the unsaved and burn them. Serious judgment, isn't it? In hell. But gather the wheat into my barn. Aren't you glad you wheat? Don't you look forward to being gathered up into that barn? And there's no eschatology there we're going to get into, any deep understanding of eschatology. What's our job? What's our job as we finish this up? Our job is to love them all, to not judge anybody. Judge not lest you be judged. I mean, to love the wheat and the tares, to pray for the wheat and the tares. And if we're just surrounded by tares, and again, we're blessed in this church because we're not. But even if we were in a church, God puts you in a church, you leave here and God puts you in a church and you just say, man, there's nothing but tares here. Well, then you don't try to cut them down. You don't try to pull them up. You love them and pray for them and witness to them. And then leave it up to God. Leave this judgment business up to God. David says in Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers, for they shall soon be cut down like grass. Instead, do good and trust in the Lord and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, I believe that's the secret of dealing with the tares in the church and in this world, is to fret not, to trust that God's going to take care of business. When it's time to judge the world, that'll be his doing, not ours. And until then, we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he'll give us the desires of the heart. And you know what one of the desires of our heart should be? To see these tares become part of the kingdom of God. And that's what we want. And we're only going to see that, not when we're pulling people up and tearing them down, but when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you teach us through your word. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We live in a country right now as we celebrate the 4th. Things look so desperate, Lord. It looks like there's nothing but tares and just very little wheat. But Lord, you love this whole world so much you gave your only begotten Son. So Lord, give us that love. Lord, put it in our heart to delight in seeing these people saved. And Lord, through this whole process, let our focus be on you, not fretting over evil, but delighting in you. And these things will work themselves out, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that you're on your throne, and we can trust you in everything. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.